Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for Jesus Christ. That song's true because Jesus died to save us. And it's true, God, because you're on a throne and you are immovable and you can't be shaken. And so we can't because we're with you. Lord, I pray that you would call your people to continue to push the gospel forward in the world with perseverance today as we read Philippians 1:27-30. God, use your word to challenge and strengthen and encourage us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been serving for the last 7 years before I got here with a guy named Tyler. Tyler's a dear friend of mine and a partner in ministry with me. I met Tyler 7 years ago, and I liked him immediately. He's an easy person to like. We have a lot in common. Tyler and I like a lot of the same things, from athletics to competition to other sorts of things that we enjoy, and preaching and the gospel and ministry. And Tyler and I just, we share a lot, and we've served together. And I've learned a lot from Tyler. I learned a number of things. One of the things that has stuck out the most to me is that anytime you have a dead moment in life, there's always time to play a game. Tyler loves to play games. I remember I went out to eat with him once, right when I met him, and when we get to the restaurant, we sit down, we order our food. You know, there's that dead period between when you order and when your food comes. And sometimes it's too long a period of time, depending on where you go to eat. And so in that period, what are we going to do? And Tyler grabs the bottle of Tabasco sauce, and he says, "Let's guess what the ingredients are. You go first. The last person to get an ingredient right wins." And so we did. And then he grabbed the ketchup bottle, and we did it on that one. And then he grabbed the other sauces. And, you know, vinegar and salt are in almost everything. So if you ever play, start with vinegar and salt. Always works well. And then when we ran out of ingredient and condiments on the table, he grabbed the menu, and he said, "Now in the menu, let's try to guess how many appetizers." And we guessed, and he said, "Now how much are they? Let's guess the most expensive and the least expensive." And we're guessing like crazy. And I thought that the period between when you ordered and when you got your food was sort of dead time, to just sit and enjoy one another's company. But not for Tyler. It's a time to play a game. I certainly appreciate that about him, and I've learned that now there can be no wasted time in life. Whether you're waiting at the table or waiting somewhere else, there's always time for a game. Well, often we treat life as if it's just a bunch of time to wait. Often there are believers who come to faith in Christ, and they just waste a lot of time idle chit-chat, having a good time, wasting the time. And I think we take a cue from Tyler and maybe his ability or his love for games and apply it to our lives. A lot of people come to faith in Christ and they treat the time between their conversion and the time between they die, you know, put in a box, they treat the time between your conversion and your death as just a bunch of time to waste. Sort of sit around and enjoy it, wait for the food, chit-chat about life, enjoy the things, have some kids, get a job, save some money, go on a vacation, basically meander. And I believe we would do well to take our cue from Tyler perhaps today and realize that the time between our conversion and our death is time to use. And not just use for a competition or a game or to decide that I'm better than he has at guessing ingredients, but it's time to use for the gospel. Philippians chapter 1 is our text today, and so if you're here, we're going to close on Philippians 1 finally, maybe today, and move on next week. But in Philippians 1:27-30, I believe there's a great challenge for us not to waste the time we have. In fact, I believe it's a call to perseverance. It's a call to have a resolve to continue to accomplish what God has called us to, even in the period of life where we might say it's time to waste. Too many people live in America and go to our churches and attend every week and part of our ministries that are simply wasting the time between when they were saved and when they die. And I believe God has called us to something different. In Philippians 1, beginning in verse 27, I think it's a call to us. You might remember that as we've read, Paul prayed for them, and then Paul updated them on his circumstances, and then Paul told them about the future. And he said, "We're going to continue to push the gospel forward, whether I live or die, whatever happens, we're going to do this." And then he comes to verse 27, and he's turning a page. I think he's starting in a new area. He's starting a new paragraph and a new thought, and he's building off of this. The gospel's going to go forward no matter what, and then he's going to pray for them. In fact, he's going to say, "I want to hear this about you." And you can relate to this if you have kids, because I do this with my children. I drop them off, and I say to Kenna, my four-year-old, "Now when I pick you up, I want to hear that you were a good girl. I want to hear that you listened and that you did the right thing and that you weren't mean to your brother or to anyone else." And this is what Paul does. He gets to verse 27 and he says, "Now I'm going to come, and when I get there, this is what I want to hear about you. This is the update I want." And so we're going to take his desire for them and we're going to flip it around and make it an exhortation for us. We're going to make it something for us to do and believe and think and act on, where it's going to become a powerful challenge, I believe, for us. So Philippians 1, 27, beginning of verse 27, we'll read 27 to 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's the turning of the page. He's going to a new thought. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul's writing to them to say, I know that you're facing an opposition. I know that you're facing turmoil. I know that your opponents are coming after you, but I want you to continue. I want you to persevere for the gospel. Advance the gospel despite the opposition. Now, we don't know exactly what the opposition was, but I have a good mind that it's people who are trying to oppose them, and we don't really face that today. We don't normally face opposition in an outward, visible way, people threatening us. Not many of us are threatened to come here today. Not many of us are threatened in our lives when we take a stand for Christ. And so, while we face similar things, it's sort of different. What I want to do today is understand what their context was, understand what God is saying to them, and then understand how that may apply to us, that we live in a little different world, perhaps, than they did. It all emerges, I believe, from one strong sentence of challenge for us. And we're just going to let this sentence unfold, and we're going to understand what it means for us. And we're going to talk today about some of the opposition we face. You know, we don't face people shaking a stick at us, telling us they're going to beat us because of Christ. We face something different, and we're going to look at that. But it all begins in verse 27 with the word only in the ESV. The NIV translation begins with the phrase, whatever happens, that word only, or whatever happens. It means only and always, or only and alone, or whatever happens. He's sort of saying, it doesn't really matter what's coming. Something's coming, and only remember this. Always remember this, or remember this one thing. Above everything else you could remember, remember this. And now, again, think of the context. He has said, I'm in prison, I might live, I might die. And then he says, only. Only this. Regardless, whatever happens. Church, we would do well to know that this is our challenge regardless of what happens in life. High, low, in between, whatever happens, do this. And listen to the exhortation. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. He's turning the page to say, now, live up to this standard. This idea of living your manner of life comes from the idea of citizenship. Philippians were very proud of their citizenship, not only in their city, but as Romans. They're really proud of the fact that they were Roman citizens, and they were proud of being citizens, and so they had a great sense of patriotism and duty and honor in the fact that they lived where they did. So to be proud of being a citizen meant a lot to the Philippians, but it means even more to the Philippians who know Christ. Because he adds to it, not only let your manner of life be worthy, which is, you know, adding there, let it be good, let it be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So not only don't live up to being Roman, that's pretty good. Live up to being a part of Christ. Live up to the gospel. He set the bar even higher. He said, now look, church, whatever happens, live to the standard. And he's going to spend, I believe, the next four paragraphs talking about what it means to live a life that's worthy. So this is going to be our theme as we drive all the way through the next chapter, but it certainly influences us today. What he now begins to do is explain what it means to live a life that's worthy. We can't get all the way there today, but we're going to talk about some of it. And where we go is perseverance. So he has said, whatever happens, live worthy of the gospel. Live like you're a citizen. Act like you're already there. Live like what you are becoming. Believers, citizens of heaven, changed by the gospel. And so he gives us one thing. And he's going to say in chapter 2 another thing that's part of that, and later in chapter 2. But we come to one today, and it has to do with perseverance. Because he says, I want to hear when I get there that you are. And then this last part of verse 27 is where we'll camp today. I want to see four points that emerge, four parts of this calling, as we live in a manner that's worthy. So, that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I want to go to the end of that sentence and talk about the faith of the gospel. Striving for the faith of the gospel. First thing we're called to do, church, we must advance the gospel. We must advance the gospel. We must strive. It's the idea of moving forward, not standing still. It's the idea of progression. And we're not just moving forward for anything. We're moving forward for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says the faith of the gospel. I would say that's the faith which is the gospel. So if you haven't been here the last few weeks, we've been saying that the gospel is simply the story about how God comes to save. The gospel is the story that begins with man's need, that we need something, we're lost, that God made a way because He loves us, He sent His Son to die on the cross, He offers us forgiveness of sin, and we must respond in faith to that story. So the gospel is the whole thing, man's need to man's response and everything in between. And He says we must strive ahead together for the advancement, for the continuation of this story. What does it mean to advance the gospel? Well, the gospel first goes in us, and then it goes through us. We've said this over and over. The gospel in us means that we come to faith in Christ, that God changes our lives, that He does a work in us to sharpen and refine us, and then He works through us, and He carries the gospel to other people. So you might say that I would, for James to strive forward for the faith of the gospel means for me to believe in Him, for me to become more like Christ in my life, for me to devote my time and money and energy to becoming like Him, and that I would be an instrument for God to use me to advance the gospel. That the gospel would be going through me. That this story of salvation would be coming through me. I would be talking about it and living it out. And that everything that I say and speak and think and act would be the gospel. Comes out that when I'm playing golf, the gospel comes out in God's grace. When I hit the ball in the weeds again, it's God's grace coming through there. And when I'm at the grocery store, that the gospel's coming through my life. And when I parent my kids, the gospel's coming through. And when I sit in class, the gospel's coming through. The gospel's always coming through my life because I'm striving to take it forward. Striving to take it forward. And I believe one of the great opponents of the advance of the gospel today in America is distraction. Distraction may be the great opponent of the advance of the gospel. I have two children. My daughter's 4.5. My son's 21 months. And bless their hearts, they are handicapped a little bit with a dad like me. I hold them back because I'm a dad who likes to discipline them with lecture. I love to lecture. Can't you tell? Right? Good. Enjoy that for a moment. I like to do that. I like to talk. So when they make a mistake, I like to sit them down and tell them why that was a mistake. And I like to tell them why being disobedient is bad. So I sent my 21-month-old down, and he's done something like screamed at his sister. And I want to tell him all the reasons he can't scream at his sister. And so I sit him down, and he screams for a while. And then when he stops and I get his attention, sometimes I kind of hold his face straight. And I'm saying, now, Jake, you can't do this. It's not appropriate for you to act this way and talk to your sister this way. You know what he's doing? He's looking around like this. He's trying everything in the world not to make eye contact. And it was like, bird. I'm like, no, right here, son, right here. You need to not do that thing again. Or do something else or whatever, you know, I'm disciplining him. I believe that's the great opponent to the advance of the gospel in most churches, distraction. It's the call to look at something else instead of the gospel. It's the call to think about something else. And our world's really good at this. Distract us with anything. And by the way, sometimes the distraction's a good thing. Sometimes the distraction is good, but we can't be called away from best because we're chasing good. We can't be called away from best because we're chasing good. We must strive ahead for the advance of the gospel, to spread and proclaim and sing and teach and defend and clarify the gospel. We will take it forward. We will teach it. We won't teach all these other things that are good. We'll teach the thing that's best, the gospel. We won't sing everything. We take great pains. You know, Jeff goes to great lengths to try to pick songs that proclaim the gospel. We don't just want to sing good things. We want to sing the things that are best, that tell people about Jesus and His love. And so we must advance the gospel in the face of distraction. It also says there in verse 27 that I may hear of you that you are standing firm as you strive side by side for the faith. Standing firm. We must maintain a resolve to advance the gospel. That idea of standing firm. And then in verse 28 he says, not frightened by your opponents. This idea of standing firm bears the connotation of being resolute or unshaken or unmoved. Kind of the idea of soldiers who are refusing to leave their battle stations even though they're about to lose or it looks like they're going to lose. And so what Paul calls us to is to stand firm when it looks like we're about to lose the battle. Like a soldier who won't give up his post, we stand there with resolve because we're going to take the gospel forward. And we don't give up, and we don't quit, and we don't get distracted because we maintain a resolve to do this. Church, we will not take the gospel forward accidentally. It won't happen by accident. It won't happen because we show up. It won't happen because we have all the things that we're supposed to have as a church. The gospel will go forward because we maintain a resolve to take it forward. Because we've decided and we're going to stay with it regardless. And we don't give up and we don't chase what we think might work better. We maintain a resolve, the gospel. We are standing firm on these things. I think one opponent of the gospel is distraction. A second opponent of the gospel in America, I believe, is comfort. Comfort's a great enemy of the gospel. Chris and Lori didn't tell you this, but they're moving to Wisconsin in a week, and they're going to be living in some dormitories. Now remember, they have three daughters, 8-year-old, twin, 3.5-year-olds. And so they're going to be moving into a dormitory setting with other families. They're going to live there. It's an apartment. He says it's a really old building. I was trying to get an idea of where what the place was going to look like. They're going to be living in a 3-bedroom apartment, and the bathroom for their apartment is down the community hallway. Let that sink in for a minute. Their bathroom is a community bathroom down the hallway. I remember McKeel and I lived in a house that didn't have a master bathroom for a while. Nearly drove us crazy to have to go out of our bedroom to the bathroom. I can't believe it. They have to go out of their house to go to the bathroom down the hall. You think about how crazy you'd be with 3.5-year-old girls taking them to the bathroom 100 times a day down the hallway. Comfort, I believe, is a great enemy of the advancement of the gospel. You see, what they've done is said, we will go regardless if we have to take our kids down the hallway to the bathroom. They continued to say, I was trying to, you know, get an idea. They said, well, the place has a little bit built-in kitchen, a little kitchen area. They said, but you know, the only problem is in the kitchen, there's no running water. There's no actual water in their apartment. So here's a family of 5 trying to live, no running water in the kitchen. The gospel will go forward through Parkway Baptist Church when we see the opponent of comfort for what it is and maintain a resolve not to let it win. And church, I believe that comfort wins a lot around here. It does in my life. I'm sure it probably does in yours, and it does in this church. Comfort wins. What's easier? What's better? The temperature's about 1 degree in the wrong direction. We get sort of upset about that. If the thing is not exactly the way we want it, they're going to go to the bathroom down the hall for the sake of the gospel. Would you? Well, that lands heavy on me. Only people who hear Philippians 1:27 and maintain a resolve to advance the gospel no matter what will go to the bathroom down the hall. By the way, that's an easy one compared to other things. It sounds hard to me. We must maintain a resolve. Thirdly, we must maintain a spirit-empowered resolve. Before you think they're heroes, look at what the Bible says in verse 27. I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of the living God that's empowering them to do this. Chris and Lori didn't wake up one morning and decide to do this. They didn't decide to pull their bootstraps up and be better believers. If so far today you think I'm telling you to try harder, I'm not. It's not about trying harder. It's about allowing the Spirit to do something in us we can't do. Now, there's some debate about whether or not this is the Holy Spirit or like a community spirit. You know, striving in the Spirit. It's, you know, they're not capital S in there in the Greek. We're really trying to figure it out. I would go with the Holy Spirit for a number of reasons, and I won't bore you with all those today, but if you want to know, you know, send me an email or come by. I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. I think it makes sense with his theology. I think it makes sense with everything else he says in the other letters. Paul is here saying that if we're going to advance the gospel, we're going to do it with resolve, and we're going to do it as we depend on the Holy Spirit of the living God. Only by the Spirit will we take this forward. Only by the Spirit will the peoples of the world come to Christ. Only by the Spirit will Bardstown come to faith in Christ. Only by the Spirit will your friend who works in the next cubicle who hates God come to faith in Christ. Only by the Spirit will your children follow Jesus and love Him more than anything else. Only by the Spirit will the gospel go forward in us and through us. This is not bootstrap Christianity, I would call it. Just pull yourself up and try harder. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says stop trying because the Spirit is the only one who can do it in us. And you say, all right, Pastor, I'm with you. What does that even mean? What does it mean to depend on the Spirit? Well, one way this manifests itself in life is that we pray. One way that we manifest the idea that we depend on the Spirit is that we pray. Think of it like this. When was the last time you even attempted something for God that required you to ask God to help? When was the last time you started your day saying, God, if the gospel's going to go forward in me, you better do something because I'm just a loser? Where are the people who are saying that? Oh, by the way, it's true about all of us. When was the last time we said at Parkway, God, if you don't do this, we're wasting our time? Or do we routinely say, well, you know, we got a good plan and a good staff and a good budget. This is going to be fine. The Bible says it's Spirit-empowered resolve. We can't do this on our own. We must depend on the Spirit. Opponent one, I would say, was distraction. Two, I think comfort's an opponent. The third one that would go here is self-sufficiency or pride. Pride is the opponent of the gospel because we think we can do it. We think we can try harder or give more, or have a better plan, or make a new committee, or figure out a new way. We can figure this out. We're a bunch of smart people. And the Bible says there's no way to figure out the advance of the gospel. You just depend on the Spirit to do it. So Parkway, we got to advance. We must maintain a Spirit-empowered resolve to advance the gospel. And then fourthly, I think emerging from the sentence, is that we must maintain a Spirit-empowered and unified resolve to advance the gospel. It's all throughout this. That you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. This whole paragraph is in the plural. It's not in the singular. It's not God's word for you and then me and then him and then her. It's God's word for us. It's you plural. You guys, you all, y'all. This is what we are supposed to do together. Not just one of us, but all of us. We are striving side by side for the advance of the gospel. And we must do this together. There's a corporateness to this call. There's a family, a community. This is why I'm on and on. I've said membership in, I think, 3 or 4 messages. The reason I'm on and on about membership is not because we want to count. I couldn't care any less about the count. But we have to do this together. We can't reach Bardstown as individuals, but we can reach her as a group. It's what God's called us to. We'll never reach the peoples of the earth by ourselves, but we'll reach it together. Got to do it together. The staff can't do it by ourselves. The staff and the deacons, and the staff and the deacons and the leaders, and the staff and the deacons and the leaders and a few members, we must do this together. There's a corporateness to it. And it requires self-sacrifice. It requires working together. It requires not always getting your way. It requires doing it together, striving together. I watched a program last night for the first time called Dual Survival. Have you seen this on Discovery? I'm pretty interesting. Anytime somebody is dumb enough to go out in the middle of nowhere and try to survive, I think it's entertaining, so I watch it. So I watch, and there are these two guys. One guy's name's Cody, kind of a nature guy. If you've seen the show, he has real long hair, braided, and he just loves the earth. Cody hasn't worn shoes in like 20 years. I don't know what he's doing, not wear shoes or pants. And you say, well, that's cool. Maybe he lives inside. I mean, he wears pants. He wears shorts. Sorry. That story took a different turn in your mind, didn't it? Okay. He wears shorts, but not pants. All right, we together? But he's a survivalist. That was weird. He's a survivalist. He lives out there, and so he doesn't wear shoes. It's weird. And he's going to do it his way, and he's paired up with a guy who's an Army-trained survival guy, Dave. And Dave thinks you do it by the book. You know, you wear your boots to protect your feet, and you do the things the way you normally do the things when you're out in the middle of nowhere. And, you know, the other guy is just trying not to, you know, hurt the earth, do the thing. And the other guy's, you know, whacking a porcupine on the back of the head. It's just really fun to watch. And so these two guys are out there, and I watched 2 episodes. About the whole first half of each episode was how much different they are. They're really trying to paint the contrast for you. You know, one guy is cutting his feet because he's stepping on bamboo because he doesn't have shoes on, and the other guy's, you know, just running through the forest with a machete. So they're trying to show you how different they are. But about halfway through both episodes, they begin to work together. One guy's making the shelter, and the other guy's getting the food, and they're coming together, and they're on the raft together, trying to keep it together, and they're swimming, and they're rowing, and they're together, and they finally get out, and it sort of takes you from complete opposites to, and they even say, you know, I would never do it his way, and they're like, I would never do it that way, and somehow they come together, and they get there at the end, they survive. Of course, it's TV, so it all works out in the end, but all come together, but there's this starts out with the complete identities, and they just merge together to try to survive. It's a picture of what we've got to have around here. We're all so different. Some of y'all need to put shoes on, and others of you need to quit, you know, hitting the porcupines, and whatever it is. And so we're all so different, and we all think differently, and we all live differently. It's okay. We've got to come together at the point of the gospel to know that this must go forward, and it goes forward through us when we're together, not just one of us individually. The call of Philippians 1:27 is a corporate call. It's not an individual one. I can't do it without you. Isn't that great? And you can't without me. We have to do it together. Advance the gospel, and we must maintain a spirit-empowered and unified resolve to advance the gospel. And then in verses 28, 29, and 30, or 29 and 30, he tells us a little bit about what will happen. If we do this, our opponents will know that their destruction is near. If we do this, then we will know our salvation is secure and that it's from God. And if we do this, we'll know that not only has God granted us, I love that, granted, he's given us faith and suffering for the sake of the gospel. If we do this, we'll know that God gives us both the belief and the ability to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And so he says, this is what we are called to do, and here's the result. And church, it becomes a call for us to persevere in the faith, to persevere for the advancement of the gospel. And so, I feel a little bit today like the guy who's screaming about something, and people really wonder why he's so much, so concerned about it, and why he's screaming so loud. Last night, we were in town, we were out about, and we needed to walk, come by Walmart, we needed to run by Walmart before we came home. So we had the discussion, we're going to do that, or we're going to wait, we're going to do that. And so we decided we're going to go by Walmart. Makila's going to go in, my wife, I was going to sit in the car with the kids and our friends. And so we decided to do that. We're in the car waiting, Makila's in there shopping, and Kenna announces from her car seat that she has to go to the bathroom. So, you know, we have a decision to make. I said, Kenna, do you have to go bad? Can you hold it? No, Daddy, I can't hold it. I think you can. Hold it. So she says, okay, that lasts for a couple minutes. Daddy, I really have to go to the bathroom. Okay, I think you can hold it. As you see, I'm playing the game here. Because if she can't, I'm cleaning it up. I mean, I know that. So I said, I think you can hold it. No, Daddy, I can't hold it. So then I tried to distract her. You know, hey, pay attention to the thing. You know, watch this, do that. And so, no, Daddy, I've got to go to the bathroom. I'm like, well, why don't you just, try, you know, your seat is great. Would you just cross your legs or something? You know, maybe just hold it or something. No, I can't. So I decide that I'm going to pull in a parking space and take her in. And I see Makila come out the door. So I'm like, whew, saved by that one. Mommy's here. We're going to go home. And she's like, I've really got to go to the bathroom, Daddy. I got to go. And I was like, ah, that's fine. We'll get there. So Makila gets in the car, and we're driving, and she's saying, and well, I'm going to pull over. And I'm like, we're going to pull over. You know, you can't just on the back side of the road. It's not appropriate. So we're almost there. We're getting caught by every single red light. It's like slammed. And then the thing, and it's nobody out, but we're getting caught by everyone. And we finally get there, and just panic moments, and she, well, just to let you know, she made it. She was fine. She made it. But that's what I feel like this today. I'm in the back seat of the car, and I'm in the car seat, I'm strapped in. And I'm saying, we must advance the gospel. And you guys are in the driver's seat saying, I'll be fine. We'll get to it. No, there's no problem. We'll do it in a second. Just, you know, don't pay attention to that. Pay attention to the trees outside. You know, they're pretty, aren't they? Pay attention to that. And I'm like, we must advance the gospel. And you're like, oh, cross your legs or something. You know, it's more comfortable if you'll just sit there. Why? Why are we going to do this? Just relax for a moment, please. We'll be fine. We'll get there. And I'm like, we must advance the gospel. And you're like, we do have these plans. We're doing the thing on the night. I think we'll do it. And I say, we must advance the gospel. I feel a bit like I'm screaming about things, and maybe we're not quite there together. Church, hear what Philippians 1:27 says. It says in a very clear way that we, that's corporate, we must maintain a spirit-empowered and unified resolve to advance the gospel. That's why we're here. I'm not really sure why you came today, but this is why we're here. This is what church is all about. Moving the gospel forward in Bardstown and around the world. This is why we're here. And if you came for something else, I pray God gets you with this. We must advance the gospel. So you're probably in one of three or four camps today, and then I'll close. Take a breath. One of three or four. Maybe you came today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you are kind of wondering what I'm on and on about today. I'm on and on because Jesus died for you. It's the best thing in the whole world that anybody could ever do. And he's the only one who could do it, and he did. And he offers you eternal life in him. And today, that is your opportunity to receive that. And if you don't know him, we would love for you to. Maybe you're here today and you know Christ, but you're not a member here at Parkway. And we want to invite you to be part of this family. And not because we're trying to count more numbers. Because we're doing something and we need your help. We're advancing the gospel, and you can get to be a part of that here in Bardstown around the world. Maybe you're in one of those two camps, and when we sing in a minute, well, you just need to come forward and tell us, and we'll lead you through whatever steps you need to take. But most of you are members here at Parkway, and you fall into probably one or two camps. Maybe you're here at Parkway, and you're sort of like on the verge of caring about what I'm saying, but not quite, I want to kind of push you over the edge to care about the gospel. I can't really do it. I want the Spirit to. Or maybe you're right with me, and you're in the back seat in your car seat screaming the same thing. I want to encourage you. I just want to breathe some new life into you to know that I'm with you and we're going to do this. We're not personally, God's going to do it, but He's going to do it through us. So I want to invite you to do these two things. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." You're at Parkway, you're a member, you're for this, you're ready. Pray that this morning to the Lord with a sincere heart. God, what in me is restraining the advancement of the gospel through me? And be ready for whatever He says, because it might be scary. And then, I want you to commit to pray with me that God would use us to advance the gospel. So I'm going to invite you. You can come right down here and pray. You can kneel all around this thing. We got all kinds of space up here. Maybe you feel like you just want to say, "Lord, we're dependent on you. You better take the gospel forward. We're together. It'd be a way of unified voice together, kneeling together to pray." We're going to make that available. We'll be here. You can pray at the altar to say, "Lord, take the gospel forward." So the responses are four. Let me summarize in case you fell asleep. You need Christ. You can do that. You need to join our fellowship. You can do that. You need the introspection for a moment to decide whether or not you really want to be on board with this. Take that time. Or maybe you just want to pray that God would use us to do this. We must advance the gospel. I don't want you to bow your heads with me, and a worship team is coming. They're going to lead us. Let's pray, and then let's respond. Father, we're thankful for Jesus Christ. Again, it's through Him that we have life. And this story it's only a story because of Him. And it only makes sense in Him. And Lord, I just pray that Your Spirit would do something this morning that we can't do. That You would bring us to a unity, and to a unified resolve to advance the gospel, and we would depend on Your Spirit to do it. And so, Lord, as You've led us through everything, if we've had baptism and talk about missions and singing songs about You, to hearing the Word proclaimed, and everything, Lord, we pray that You would use all of these things to draw us to You, so the gospel would have progress in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand with us?